You've got a Bible with you and you want to follow with me, Mark chapter 15 through to chapter 16, verse 20. This changes everything, part two. Part one was on Friday morning. This is part two. And my title for you this morning is Finishing Your Story. Finishing Your Story. I certainly enjoy a good movie. Don't know if there's any movie buffs out there. But sometimes you watch a movie and the movie ends and it's like, that's not the way it's supposed to end. Or that was such a horrible ending. Or the movie ends so abruptly that you left like going, and now? Two movies like that. Spoiler alert if you haven't seen them. The first one is Shutter Island by Leonardo DiCaprio. It's a psychological thriller. He plays U.S. Marshal Teddy Daniels, and he actually discovers in the movie that he's actually a patient named Andrew Landis. But the ambiguous ending of the movie leaves viewers questioning whether he accepts his reality or he chooses to feign insanity to cover his guilt. Do not go and watch the movie this afternoon. The second one is Prisoners. Prisoners. Tense thriller. Final scene, there's Detective Lockie. And he hears this faint whistle suggesting perhaps that Keller Dover, played by Hugh Jackman, might still be alive and is trapped nearby. And so the movie ends abruptly, leaving his fate unresolved. The question is, why do movies do that? Anybody know? Why do they do that? Huh? To make a sequel about 16 sequels. Yeah, that's part of it. But they leave you wondering how does it finish? They want you to finish the story. The movie invites you to finish the story. The Gospel of Mark is a gospel thriller of the life of Jesus. And I hope you notice that it ends in a fairly abrupt manner. Did you notice that? In verse 16, chapter 16, verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were so afraid. I mean, like, seriously, who ends a gospel like that? I mean, we have just walked through 16 chapters with Mark. We've gone from the baptism to the burial to the rising from the bunker. We've just seen the amazing miracles. He's healed lepers. He's healed the paralyzed, the hemorrhaging, the blind, the lame. We're gobsmacked as Jesus tosses demons into pigs. He's defied gravity. He walks on water. He turns famines into feasts. There's followed brutal betrayal. There's crucifixion. The woman go to the tomb, and after a few words from some guy in a robe, we're left with woman absolutely bewildered and afraid, and the gospel just ends. Like, seriously, what is Mark doing? Mark is inviting you to finish the story for you. Now, if you've got your Bible and you have a look at the end of Mark 16, verse 8, you will notice those words. It says the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 to 20. Here's what's happened. Someone has finished the story. Now, most scholars will agree that verses 9 to 20 don't fit as part of the inspired writing of Mark. 9 to 20 are probably added by some other writer in the second century. Now, please don't freak out. That doesn't undermine Scripture. It just means that the best manuscripts of Mark, the earliest one, there are thousands of manuscripts. It just simply means that the earliest ones, the best ones, the most reliable ones, don't have verses 9 to 20. So here's what's happened. Someone, we don't know who, has unhelpfully ended the story. They've read the story. It seems so abrupt, like we find it. And they've decided they want to write a better ending, a happier ending, a more complete ending. And they've written that stuff. Mark doesn't want you to finish his gospel. Mark wants you to finish writing your story from the gospel. Mark wants to invite you to finish the story for you. Mark ends his gospel with women that are afraid and bewildered and they're frightened. The question is, how is it going to end for you? So let's just step back for a moment and have a look at the construction of the passage, which I've called the Hamburgian construction. Don't worry about my headings. I want you to have a look at the passage and I want you to see how Mark has put together one final hamburger for us. So as you look at it, verses 40 to 41, you've got the woman at the cross in Mark 15. You've got verses 42 to 46, Joseph at the tomb, Mark 15. And then Mark 16, 1 to 8, you've got the woman at the tomb. Now this sort of hamburger style is a favorite way of Mark writing his gospel. Some of you, let me just give you a quick reminder. Some of you might remember some weeks back, we had a look at that hamburger in Mark 11 and 12, where there was the plot, the parable, and the plot. Well, what Mark has done, he's given us one final hamburger. You've got the woman, you've got Joseph, and you've got the woman again. One final glorious hamburger to feast on. And we're going to finish our stories by looking through the eyes of the woman and the eyes of Joseph. So let's have a look, thirdly, at the heightened fear. As we look at the woman at the cross, and then we look at Joseph at the tomb, and we look at the woman at the tomb, we pick up a heightened fear through the burger. 1540, some women were watching from a distance. What were they watching? They were watching the cross. What does this tell you about them? Why were they watching from a distance? Because they were afraid. If you go down to the bottom of the hamburger, notice in chapter 16, verse 8, again, trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were so afraid. As they stand watching the cross, they're afraid. As they stand at the tomb, they're afraid. So what would you expect to find from Joseph in the middle? In verse 43, we're told that Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Now, that doesn't tell you too much about what he was feeling, but you actually get the insight when we look at the parallel account in John chapter 19, verse 38. Listen to what it says. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body, parallel. But Joseph was a disciple, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. He feared the Jewish leaders. He might well have gone boldly to ask for the dead body of Jesus, but he was afraid. He was a secret disciple. He feared the Jewish leaders. The woman feared the Romans at the cross. They feared the angel at the tomb. Joseph fears the Jewish leaders. Is that how their stories are going to end? Is it going to end in fear? Is that how our stories are going to end? Are they going to end in fear? It's quite a remarkable thing to see that as you read through the Gospel of Mark, that when people met Jesus, they were often afraid. In Mark 4:41, for example, after Jesus told the storm to calm down, it says that the disciples were terrified. When Jesus had tossed the demons into the pigs and the people saw it, it says they were afraid. In Mark 6:50, when Jesus walks on the water and the disciples saw him, it says they were terrified. In Mark 11:18, it says that the chief priests and the leaders of the law, they wanted to kill Jesus because they were afraid of him. You see, when you encounter the incarnate God in Jesus in the Gospels, there should in fact be a fear that grips your heart. A fear of sin provoked by his sinless beauty. a fear of his power, a fear of his authority, a fear of his word. I mean, after all, Jesus did say, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. The question is, how are their stories going to end? Are they going to end in fear? How's your story going to end? How are you going to rewrite your story? Will it be fear? So number four, let's have a look at the historical death of Jesus. Because Mark now takes his hamburger, so to speak, and he packs a whole lot into it. And Mark is at pains to show us that Jesus actually died. Jesus didn't pretend die, not comatose dead, not faint dead, but dead dead. Like he really died. Now let me ask you something. When you hear of someone dying, and then they've been revived or resuscitated, be honest with me, like you think it's a bit sus, right? Anybody with me? I'm going to ask the doctors in a moment here. There's always an element in my mind, if you've been resuscitated, like, are they dead, dead? Now, I have to put this on screen because I know Dr. Carl's going to sort me out afterwards and Dr. Caitlin here. Lazarus syndrome, you heard of that? Also known as auto-resuscitation after failed, how do you say that word, Kyle? Cardio, that one, resuscitation is the spontaneous return of a normal after failed attempts at resuscitation. There was a woman by the name of Valma Thomas in the United States, age 59. She holds the record time for recovering from clinical death. In May 2008, she went into cardiac arrest. Long story short, she was declared dead for 17 hours after doctors could not detect brain activity. Her son, Tim Thomas, stated, quote, her skin had already started hardening, her hands and toes were curdling up, and they were already drawn. My question is, was she dead, dead? Doctor? Okay, don't answer it now. Like, seriously. But when the writers talk about someone dead, they really are at pains to show that they are dead, dead. Do you remember Lazarus? How many days in the dead? 4 days, and he started to what? He started to stink. Okay? Anyway, just saying. So, if you got your text, have a look at verse 39. The centurion, who was an expert in death, he stood there and he saw how Jesus died. Verse 40, the women were there and they saw that Jesus died. Joseph of Arimathea in verse 43, he goes to Pilate, asks for the body. Pilate is surprised that Jesus is dead already, so he calls for the expert. He calls for the doctor. Dr. Centurion, come and check out that he's dead. And then he gives the dead body to Joseph. Joseph lays him in the tomb. He's dead. The women are there again. They see where he is laid. Seriously, folks, Jesus died. In the central text in the Quran, which is Islam's unholy book, it addresses this issue. Surah 4, 157 states, and they're saying, we killed the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the messenger of God. They did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but it appeared to them. So it appeared to them. Folks, Jesus died. And the Quran is an unholy book because it tells lies. Mark's hamburger is at pains to show us that Jesus really died. But let's go on to the historical resurrection of Jesus. He really died and he really rose. Now, the swoon theory suggests that Jesus was buried alive. He was then revived in the tomb and mistakenly reported as empty. You've got to love those fake resurrections that come up from time to time. There was a great one back in the day. They normally happen in Africa. That's the part of the world that I come from. There was this Nigerian pastor, and he supposedly raised this woman from the dead. The problem was the woman was a diabetic. She had fainted. She'd fallen over. and from low blood sugar. She and it just happened as the pastor was kneeling down to pray for her, she sort of got up or revived or whatever, and he declared it was a resurrection, and it went viral all over the world. Others suggest that the disciples stole the body, cooked up the resurrection. Some suggest that the resurrection was just hallucinations by the disciples because they so wanted to see Jesus rise. You know, the only problem with that is that they weren't expecting a dead Jesus to rise, were they? They weren't anticipating it. Now hear this. Do you know that one of the reasons why we know that Jesus absolutely rose from the dead is because woman saw it? Did you know that? I ain't joking. That's right. You say amen to that one. Here's the thing. Women in the first century were seen as the least credible witnesses. Women in the first century were not allowed to give testimony in court. So listen, by Mark mentioning the woman by name three times, continually saying their testimony and their witness, it's the most authentic thing that Mark could have used. Because you would not use woman's testimony to say he had risen unless he had actually risen. Mark, by using the least credible witnesses in society to say Jesus rose, was the most credible thing that he could have done. But there's something else in the burger that lends absolute authenticity to the death and resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to read it to you and see if you pick it. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, they dressed in white robes, sitting at the right hand, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." And here comes the phrase, "just as he," what? "Told you." The death and resurrection of Jesus is not just historically verifiable from various witnesses and the young man in the robe who is presumably an angel, but Jesus died and rose as he said he would. Repeatedly through the Gospel of Mark, we are told that Jesus told his disciples he would die and rise. Mark 8:31, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Mark 9:31, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. Mark 10:34, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. But there's one more thing that we need to reach back into. In the Gospel of Mark, to see the authenticity, and it's the historical word of the prophets. Just one chapter back. It's Gethsemane. Judas is about to betray him. He's going to be arrested. He's going to go to the cross. Every day, Jesus says, "I was with you teaching in the temple courts. You did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Jesus said he would die and rise. The woman saw that he died and rose. And the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, said he would die and rise. That's Psalm 16. It's Psalm 22. It's Genesis 22. It's Ezekiel 37. Perhaps best summed up like this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow, including the resurrection." Mainstream Judaism today, and I have a Jewish friend in South Africa who keeps quoting this to me, say this: "Traditional Jewish belief holds that the Messiah has not yet come and the Messianic age not present. Therefore, the idea of Jesus being the Messiah is rejected, as he did not fulfill the Jewish understanding of messianic qualifications. You see, what's happened is Mark has been at pains to show us that Jesus has fulfilled the messianic qualifications, and it is now the messianic age. Take a look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus." Here's the best way to read that. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. So let me put it together like this. Through the eyes of the woman and Joseph, Jesus really died. Through the eyes of the woman, Jesus really rose. Jesus died and rose, as he said he would die and rise. The Old Testament scriptures say the Messiah would die and rise. But on either side of this, we've had this heightened fear, haven't we? This heightened fear of the woman, this heightened fear of Joseph. Which takes us then to number 8, which is finishing your story. In light of Jesus dying and rising, how are you going to finish your story? For some of you here, it might be rewriting your story right now from doubting to believing. You've probably heard of AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. I read there are more than 123,000 AA groups around the world in 180 countries. AA is clearly a global phenomenon. But I will tell you this morning that DA is also a global phenomenon. DA is standing for Doubters Anonymous. You remember DT? DT is older Thomas. John chapter 20, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord." He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas believed that Jesus had died, but he doubted that Jesus had risen. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Let's go back for me, Allison. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put them into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And you remember what Thomas said, don't you? Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Whether some of you here this morning need to rewrite your story from doubting to believing. For some of you here this morning, you finish your story with "My Lord and my God." You have seen the dead Jesus. You have seen the resurrected Christ. It's here, down in His Word, presented to you, "My Lord and my God." Maybe for some of you here this morning, it is, "I will stop doubting and I will start believing." But for some of us here this morning, it might be about rewriting the story from seeking to finding. Mark closes his gospel with us wondering about Joseph's story. What happened to Joseph? Where did it end for him? We don't know. Was Joseph a true disciple? Did Jesus appear to Joseph? And if he did, well, how does it all end? How does Joseph respond? Again, look at verse 43. We know that Joseph was seeking the kingdom of God. He's waiting for the kingdom of God. He's looking for the rule of God. He's looking for salvation. But did he find it? You see, here's the thing. If all that Joseph had was the dead body of Jesus and he didn't find the resurrection, he had nothing. He would have had to keep on seeking. Just like my Jewish friend keeps on seeking. Maybe that's you this morning. There's a looking, there's a searching, there's a seeking. But you haven't yet landed. You haven't yet found. It's obvious that Jesus died. But it's so obvious that he rose from the dead. And you will only find what you're looking for in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Maybe you're going to rewrite your story this morning from doubting to believing, from seeking to finding. But thirdly, Mark would want us to move from fearing to worshiping. So again, Mark leaves us hanging at the tomb with these women who are bewildered. They are afraid. Why? They didn't yet fully understand everything, but they understood this, that with a Messiah that's just walked out the grave, everything has changed. Nothing could ever be the same again. But it's actually Matthew that finishes the story of the woman for us. Take a look. In Matthew 28, so the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. What do you do when you see the risen King? What do you do? You come and clasp his feet and worship him. That's what you do. Again, you've seen him this morning. You've seen Jesus rise from the dead. It's in the scriptures. It's there before you. What are you going to do? Are you going to come and clasp his feet and worship him? Because now is the time to worship. Now is the time to give your heart. Just as you are, come and worship. Just as you are, come before your God and worship him. But there's a fourth. Mark wants us to move and write our stories from fearing to hoping. If we're all honest, we've all got different fears, haven't we? Different fears, different times, different ways, different intensities. Some of you sitting here have debilitating fears. The woman had theirs. You fear life? You fear life? Jesus rose from the dead to give you a new life. You fear death? Jesus rose to conquer the grave. You fear sickness? Jesus rose so that sickness will not have the final word. You fear the future? Jesus rose to secure your future. Now listen. Fear of failure? Jesus rose so that all things work for the good of those who love him. You fear sin? Jesus rose to show that our sins have been paid for. You fear hell? Jesus rose to conquer hell. And there's a fifth one, fearing to fear lessing. Remember, we're told that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but he was a secret disciple because he feared the Jews. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you are a disciple. You are a Christian. You are a follower. But you're too afraid to tell anybody. You might be one of those secret disciples where if all the non-Christians around you would never know that you are a Christian. They'll never know. They think that you are one of them. Maybe this morning you need to move from fear to fearless, because you are no longer going to be ashamed of the one who lived and died and rose from the dead for you. You're no longer going to be ashamed of the one who conquered sin, death, suffering, and hell for you and give you eternal life and give you a hope with Christ beyond anything that you can ever imagine. So I invite you this morning to finish your story. Not with doubting, but believing. Not with seeking, but with finding. Not with fearing, but with worshiping. Not with fearing, but hoping. Not fearing, but fearless. Won't you bow with me? Father, would you just speak to every heart this morning? And would you enable and help each person here to write their story today as you'd have them write it? Believing in your Son, finding your Son, worshiping your Son, hoping in your Son, not ashamed of your Son. And as we leave this place this morning, we might cry out, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. In your name, amen.